everybody. I'm Pastor Louis, the Fullerton Campus Pastor, and I'm here to be able to serve you in this manner of delivering today's message. Why don't you go ahead and be seated? I'll get you standing in just a second. But I love being in the house. I love being here. Hence this series that we're on. I love my church. It's one of those things that for me, it comes a little bit more natural to preach because I feel it's just in me. It's just who I am. And I genuinely love this church. And last week, we celebrated 15 years. Come on, somebody, of freedom, salvation, miracles. Y'all need to be giving bigger praise than that because some of you are those miracles. As a matter of fact, all of you are a miracle. You're like, you're believing for a miracle. You've been looking for a miracle, but you are the miracle that we have been praying for 15 years to cross the doors of Freedom House, to turn your heart to God, to the things of God, and to His kingdom. And to see salvation come to your home. 15 years. 15 years of celebration. And I bring that up because that could not be done without our lead pastors, Pastor Cy and Pastor Marie. If it wasn't for their yes, then Freedom House would not be here. If it wasn't for their yes, then there wouldn't have been a Freedom House OC account for you to say, I'm going to try that church out. There would have been a friend who came and said, I'm going to invite my friend to come and come check it out. And there wouldn't be a Freedom House without Pastor Cy and Pastor Marie. So we honor them and their leadership and the yes. And I personally would not be operating in my yes if it wasn't for their obedience to theirs. We've been here, me and my wife, for 15 years, and we've been able to see the move of God that is Freedom House. And it's been such a blessing. So we honor our lead pastors. I honor my family for walking it out, for us walking it out together. My wife, she's been amazing through it all. You know, when I came in, I wasn't all put together. Come on, somebody. Who wants to raise their hand with me, huh? No, just kidding. You're like, wait. Thank you for your honesty. I appreciate that. But she had to put up with me. She gave me a lot of grace. So I honor her, you know, and her faithfulness and how she has led our family as well. And our children, we're here. So we love our church. We genuinely do. My whole family's involved in the church. And it's a beautiful thing, you know, being at Freedom House Church. How many of y'all love Freedom House Church? Yeah. Come on, somebody. Well, like I said, we're continuing on the I Love My Church series. And as we're about to jump into scripture, I want to give you context to where we're jumping into. We're going to be going into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 13 is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, but I want to let you know 1 Corinthians chapter 13 also includes chapter 12. I won't be reading chapter 12, but I say that to say this because when scripture was written, when the Bible was written, it wasn't written in chapter and verse, it was written in thought. So the thought behind 13 is also an extension of what chapter 12 was. So Paul speaking to the Corinthian church and explaining to them in chapter 12 about the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how it manifests through us, you know, with knowledge and faith, wisdom, prophetic, the speaking of tongues, interpretation, a whole bunch of things. But then when he gets to 13, he tells the church, he says, there isn't more excellent thing than these gifts that I'm teaching you about. And not only that, he was teaching about gifts that were meant to build up the church. So all these gifts, like these gifts that you have, every one of you have a gift. You don't have all the gifts, because if you had all the gifts, you wouldn't need the church. Come on, somebody. But you have a gift that is for the person to the left of you, to the right of you, behind you, in front of you. It's to build up the church. So Paul talks to them about this gift, and then he says there's a more excellent thing. What can be more excellent than the gifts that are meant to build up the church? Well, this one thing that is more excellent, we're going to talk about it, and it's about love. Come on, somebody. Somebody say love. Let's go. So we're going to get into it. I find it very pertinent to be speaking about this as we talked I Love My Church series. So I'm going to ask you to stand on your feet in honor of reading God's Word. And if you need a note sheet, our ushers, they have these. Just raise your hand. They'll hand that over to you. You can take your notes. You can follow along right there. And I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. And let me read this here. Somebody say the Bible says. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Come on, somebody. Love never fails. Say it with me. 1, 2, 3. Love never fails. The title of my message is called Investments Over Offenses. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the word that you have given me to give to your people. I pray that it falls in the soft soil of the hearts of your people, Lord. Give them ears to hear, and may their faith be lifted so that they can walk out what the next step is for them from the response to this message that you're delivering to them, Father. Use me as a conduit of your spirit, not my will, but your will, not my opinion, but yours, Father God. Lord, use me as a tool. That's it. That's all I want to be used in. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Come on. Tell three people, welcome home to Freedom House, and go ahead and sit down, and let's get into it, guys. You know, when I wrote this message, I was looking for a title. I wrote this message before I did the title. I was like, oh, this is good because it follows my points, investments over offenses. But then I was just preaching. I was preaching in the first service, and I was like, man, I'm going to have a secondary title. So this is what I'm going to have you do. You guys get this. The first service doesn't get it. You can cross out investments over offenses. And I want you to put on there how to love your church. How to love your church. Because when we talk a lot about how to love your church, I think this scripture beautifully depicts what love looks like. It defines for us what love is. I think many of you are familiar with this scripture. How many of y'all been to a wedding you heard this scripture before? Come on, somebody. Yeah, some of you. I got married. They used that scripture for me. I married you. I used that scripture for you. Every wedding that I had the honor to officiate, I've used this scripture. Every wedding that I had the honor to witness, I have heard it been said. But I want to let you know, church, that this scripture was never meant or never brought. I want to say not never meant. Let me say better. Was never brought in the context of marriage. Like, whoa, really? Paul wrote this scripture to the Corinthian church, and at that time, the Corinthian church was in disarray, was disorganized, not much structure, a lot of stuff going on. So he's preaching to the church and telling the church about how to act, how to behave, how to present yourself, how to honor. He's telling them all these things. Then he goes into the gifts of the Spirit because, you know, when you got a gift, you got to use it, right? But, come on, somebody, he was telling them you got to use it in order because some people are using the gifts in out of order. Let me tell you something. Just because you got a gift doesn't mean you're using it in order. There's a godly order to the gifts God gives you and how he wants you to use it. Now, and if you call a church your home, you call Freedom House Church your home, then there's an order in this home. You call the church down the street your home, then there's an order in that home. You got to follow the biblical order within the church, and that's how you use your gift. Outside of that, then you are in disorder, regardless of how gifted you are, regardless if you can prophesy, regardless if you can speak in tongues, regardless if you got words of wisdom and knowledge. If you're not in order, then you're operating out of order. Come on, somebody. Can I get amen? That's not my message, but that's actually pretty good. So these gifts, and it was never meant for that. He's coming in, he's bringing order, he's bringing structure, and he's telling them, you got all these gifts, but I want to let you know there's something that's more excellent in building up the church, and that's how you love the church. Not the church, and you got to understand, it's not the church, the walls, because back then, they didn't really have walls. They had houses, they had people. The people were the church. So how you love the people in the church, how you love the person to the next to you, left and right of you, and behind you, in front of you, and all that in between. How you love the lead pastor all the way down, how you love the volunteer. There's a manner in how you are to love them, and it's defined by what Paul says, because like I said, Paul was speaking to the church. He was not speaking to the marriage. So you're like, man, oh, I thought it was about marriage. Like, now I got to change the way I love the person that offended me over there. A little bit. But it's meant for marriage. It's not meant for marriage. It's meant for the church. That's the manner in which he presented it. Now, he had to define it for the church because the love needed to be defined at that time, as many of these things needed to be defined, the gifts needed to be defined, structure, or all that needed to be defined, including how you love one another. Because I can go across this room and hand this mic to all of y'all, and y'all have a definition of what love looks like. What is love to you? And you'll tell me it's this. What is love to you? And it's this. But Paul says love for the church is defined as this, so that there is no argument. So that there is no lack of clarity, but so that you know when you love the people in the church, because the people are the church, you're going to love them in this manner. It is defined. How many married people do we have in here? I'm gonna raise my hand. Come on, somebody. Let me tell you something. I'll speak for myself. But there are moments when I show my love to my wife, and there's moments where I have to say, can you define how you want me to show you my love right now? How do you want this date night to look like? Come on, somebody. I know you want to be surprised, but I need definition right now. I love you. But and she tells me, and I can operate great with clarity because then it blesses her, and it blesses me, and it blesses our marriage, and there's that definition. Now, I don't always have to do that, so I want to be clear. I'm not always like that, but there's moments where I do. But I bring up to say this, because a love undefined always leads to love misinterpreted, and a misinterpreted love opens the door to an offended heart. Love undefined always leads to a love misinterpreted, and a misinterpreted love opens the door to an offended heart. Paul knew this. He knew, like, I had to define the love because there's just too much stuff going on in the church. He knew the church was filled with imperfect people that had their own conceptions of what the church should look like. They're building the church still. It's not like the church was around for hundreds and thousands of years, like thousands of years like it is today, but they're building it in the early stages, and they're building it with imperfect people, so it's filled with imperfect people. The people they're coming and bringing are imperfect. So he had to define that, because if he didn't, there would be a constant misinterpretation of how they treat each other and how they build up the church. So I'm going to bring a definition to how you love your church. How many of y'all love Freedom House? Come on, somebody. Well, guess what? You're about to be blessed, because you're going to get the perfect definition of how you love Freedom House Church. Amen? You're going to get the perfect definition. So he knew imperfect people have an imperfect way of showing love, and imperfect people always ruin your perfect expectations, leaving you in a place to be perfectly offended. Imperfect people always ruin your perfect expectations, leaving you in a place to be perfectly offended. But when you have a perfect definition of what love should look like, and love towards your brother and sister in Christ, and love towards the church, then offense becomes a little bit harder to hold on to. It becomes a little bit more difficult to try to be offended. Offense is one of the deadliest weapons that the devil uses in the church, because offense can divide a church. Offense can cause someone to leave the church. Offense leaves offended people to offend other people. Offense damages relationships. Offense causes pain. And offense can tear a church apart. Let me tell you something, church, that the gates of hell, the Bible says the gates of hell cannot come against the church and cannot hold back the church. But there's something that's very strong that can come within the church and tear it apart. And that is a people offended, leaving it to a disunited church. Paul knew this, so he spoke to them. This is how you fight offenses. You got to know how to love the church and the person next to you, because there's going to come a time when their imperfection is going to offend you. It's going to hurt you. It's going to cause pain. It's going to leave you in a place that you don't want to be. And as I speak to you, I want to share, I want to let you know, like, this is a holistic view, and I know there are some of you that maybe you're here for the first time, or you've been coming for a little while, and you've been living in offense from what the church did, and I'm not here to tell you what they did is right, because it's not. If they hurt you, if they sinned against you, if they did some things that were unbiblical, I want to let you know that God wants to heal you. And just as that happened in the church, I want to let you know God wants to heal you through the church as well. So he doesn't want you sitting in a place where you're like, taken back by the church, you're at arm's distance with the church. He wants you to love the church so that you can be healed back to life in the church. Now, I know it's a process, so I'm not going to assume it's just going to happen like that. For some, it can, but it is a process for all of us together. I want to let you know, Paul spoke, and he wanted to make sure that, you know what, you know that there's imperfect people here. He didn't want you to be a person that walks blindly in faith, and although there's times where you just have to walk blindly in faith, like, Lord, I know you're with me, but he wants you to know you're dealing with people. The best thing about church is people. The worst thing about church is people. Come on, somebody. I'm one of them, too. I include myself in there. Come on. Talk about myself as well. I'm not good all the time. Although, you know, my wife thinks I'm amazing all the time. Just kidding. She does it. I'm not going to give her the microphone. But all that to say, this offense is not somewhere where the church should be living in or holding on to. You shouldn't be holding on to it. Turn to your neighbor, tell them you shouldn't be holding on to it. You're like, I don't want to tell them that because they're already offended at me and holding on to it right now. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:27, it says, and do not give the devil an opportunity to lead you into sin by holding a grudge, by holding offense or nurturing anger, offense or harboring resentment, offense or cultivating bitterness. Every time you hold on to offense, you are giving the devil an opportunity to come into your life and work in your life. I talk to many people in here like, man, I want God to work in my life. Okay, well, you got to let go of that offense. If you're holding on to offense, if you are living offended, if you're holding on to something that God never intended you to hold on, the devil's got an opportunity to be at work within you and through you. That's not where you want to be. The Bible also says in James 1:19 through 20, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, slow to become offended, slow to get your blood boiling. If you're quick to be offended, quick to be angry, then there's a problem because you're not meant to be that way. Because human anger, human offense does not produce the righteousness that God desires for you, for your life, and for your family, for your legacy. Human offense, anger produces no righteousness. So if you're holding on to the fence, it's very hard to see the righteousness of God come through your life. And I want you to know, Freedom House, I'm not here to beat anybody up, but I'm here to expose the devil. Come on, somebody. I'm here to open up your faith and your eyes to see what the devil doesn't want you to see. Offense will keep you from seeing the righteousness of God come through your life. But the way you combat that offense is by how you love the church. Because let me tell you, it says be slow to anger, slow to offense, however you want to say it. So it means that you're going to get started on that path at some point. But it shouldn't be 0 to 60. It should be 0 to 1 or 2 miles. Come on, somebody. You're like, man, that's easy for you to say. Maybe, but let me tell you something. Because I've ran into people, it's like, right now, some of you are those people who are like, oh, well, that's just me. I'm just this type of way, and people got to deal with it. I'm going to tell you something. That's not biblical. I'm helping you out. I'm empowering you so that you know that you can change. And I'm going to be very quick with it because I got to move on to my next point. The Bible tells us that nothing is impossible with God. So if nothing's impossible with God, then the very thing that you think is impossible to change in your life, your personality or how you get angry, is a possibility for him to change for you. Amen? Amen? Come on. Come on, somebody. Don't be offended. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be offended. I love the interaction. All right. So there's offense. We're not supposed to hold on to this. How do you not be offended in the church that you love? Okay. So how to love the church. Investment over offenses. How to love the church. How do I do that? Point number one. Very simple. I've already been talking about it, and I'm just going to reinforce it. Loving your church, okay, will guard you from offense. Loving your church will guard you from offense. So going back to the scriptures we shared, though, those are the ways that I want you to take on how you love the church, because that's what's going to guard you from offense. Pastor Louis' perspective of how you love the church is not going to guard you from offense. Your perspective of how you love the church is not going to guard you from offense. Your perspective of how you see the person next to you is going to, how you love the person next to you, to left of you, right of you, is going to guard you from offense. It's this definition that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, that's going to guard you from offense. How you love the church. Love is patient. So how patient are you with the church? You're like, boy, I've been patient. I've been patient for this. I've been patient with that person and this person and that person and even that pastor, even you, Pastor Louis, up there preaching. It's very hard right now. Some of you are like, I came in, I invite a friend, and Pastor Louis up there, and what's he doing up there? It's supposed to be Pastor Josiah. You came in here, somebody took my parking spot, but because I came a minute later, somebody else got my parking spot. Man, you're like, what's going on? Someone took my end seat. I like the end seat because it's the aisle. I can get in and get out. You're all offended. But when you love the church, when you're patient with the church in that manner, when your love is kind, when you're kind to the people that are all around you, all the people that you would probably deem are important in your life and the people that you probably deem that aren't as important, meaning not that they're less than, but they don't just don't hold a positional value in relationship with you in your life. Are you still kind to them? Are you going down the hall just one of, as a pastor, okay, so I'm going to share a pet peeve with you guys. I love you. So everybody, I hope sometimes this happens to me too. So, okay. If when I see people that just walk by and they don't even just say hi, like, come on, man, just be kind, you know? And I'm sorry if I've ever done that to you, because sometimes I can. I get it. Life is like that. But I mean, like, there should be an intentionality behind our kindness, because the way that you love the church, the people around you, is love is kind. So we be kind with one another. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. So we are to humble ourselves before one another. Don't matter how long we've been coming to Freedom House, what position you hold at Freedom House, or what have you, how well known you're known at Freedom House, but we are to humble ourselves before one another and serve one another. It is not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. It does not dishonor. Our core value here at Freedom House, one of them is honor. You honor up, you honor down, you honor all around. We don't just honor the pastors, although they deserve honor. We don't just honor the directors and the leaders, although they deserve honor. We honor everybody in between, from the pastors to the first person walking in the Freedom House Church and everybody around. Honor is holistic. If you want to see God move in areas of your life, all areas of your life, then you need a holistic view of how you honor one another. Because honor is the very key that unlocks what God wants to do through that person that to come into your life. Because every one of you, turning every say, even you, has an anointing on your life. And you will never be able to receive of that anointing if you don't honor that person for that anointing. All of you. So it honors. How are you honoring the people? By action. You can't just say you honor. It's an action. It's an action you take. It's something that you do. Honor is an action verb. And you might disagree with me with my English, but that's how I see it. That's how I've lived it out for 15 years in this house. And let me tell you, I love my church. And I think one of the reasons why it's so natural for me to speak on this topic is because I've had every opportunity not to love the church and not to honor and to be offended and to leave and go find another church and walk away from God because of the people that are in it. But because Paul has taught me, come on, in the 1 Corinthians on how to love the church, I've always forgiven, I've always let go of the offense, and I've always pressed forward, and I've always kept busy. I'm not perfect. What's kept me around for 15 years? It's not that I was not offended. It's not that I was not hurt. It's not that I wasn't mistreated. It's not that I was just didn't have the opportunity. It's my faith in wanting to see God move through my life and let go of offense and give out forgiveness. That's it. That's it. That's how that God wants the church to operate. My desire is that all of you hang around for 15 years and longer. So if I could teach you something on how to do that, it's how you love your church just like this. Because I've seen people come and go, and it's not because they love the church like this. It's because they had their own perception of what love looked like for the church. And you need to know, it's like, man, I love God, but I don't love the church. But that's not good, because the church is the bride of Christ. That he died for her. That he looks to her and brings the hope of the world through her. We are to love the church. So we're on the series, I Love My Church. It's not because it's a cool series to do. It's because we're trying to teach you, Freedom House, how to properly love the church so that you can lock all of what God has for you in your life. Keeps no record of wrongs. I mean, you're not keeping records of wrongs here. Like, you know, that person messed up from 10 years ago. I was here 10 years ago. That person messed up, you know, 25 years ago. Or some of you are holding records of wrongs of other churches and what they've done to you. And that's why it's very hard for you to get connected here at Freedom House, because you're filtering it through that. But that was the other church. Again, like, I'm not trying to minimize what happened. But what I am trying to teach is to empower you to let go of the fence that's there, because that's not something that God can work through. It's something only the devil can work through. Keep no records of wrongs. Keep no records of what that brother said to you, that sister said to you. I mean, just move on. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. With the truth. So when we preach here and we're preaching the truth, come on, somebody, we should be rejoicing. When we're preaching that God created male and female, we should be rejoicing. When we're preaching like marriage is between man and woman, we should be rejoicing. When we're preaching against sin, we should be rejoicing. We should not be delighting in evil. We should not be delighting in our livelihood that doesn't align with the word of God. We should be rejoicing as a church because that is how we love the church. We rejoice in the truth that is being preached. We rejoice in the holiness that is being preached. We rejoice in the preaching of the blood of Christ. We rejoice in the preaching of the forgiveness of sins. We rejoice that there is a heaven and there is a hell. We rejoice in the truth. We do not rejoice in a truth that is watered down. That would be on the side of evil. We rejoice in the truth. So every time I preach and when it gets quiet, come on, so that's probably a time where y'all like, I rejoice. We rejoice in the truth. This is how, again, how, what is this? This is how you love the church. It's not about, you use this in marriage, but it's not for marriage. Paul was speaking, I'm sorry, it was in the context of Paul speaking to the church. Verse 7, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. You know what that is? It always covers. It doesn't cover up, it covers in love. So when someone comes to you about something that went wrong or something did wrong by you, it's not like you're out there telling people, like, you know what this person did? You know what Pastor Louie did? I just put my name because, you know, it makes it better and easier for you guys to grasp. Do you know what this director did? Do you know what this brother did? And you're over there gossiping, uncovering, and not covering in love. It doesn't mean you cover them up, but you cover in love. One of the ways, and I'm going to give you a tool and that's preserved me, I believe, in these 15 years. It's going to help you. You can write this down. Is in how to love people is, always assume the best. Always assume the best. Even if they did wrong against you, always assume the best. What could be the best? Well, maybe they were going through a hard time at home. Maybe they were going through something in their marriage. Maybe something happened that they got a bad doctor's report and they just happened to take it out on me. So always, and not that that's the best, but it's assuming that they're not intentionally trying to come after you and belittle you and make you feel like you're dumb or stupid or just trying to be mean to you. Always assume the best. You can ask my wife, she could testify to this. And you know, I don't speak any ill will to anyone. I'm always assuming the best, regardless of how they approach me. Regardless. So if you've gone off of me, I've always assumed the best. Come on, somebody. I'm just teasing. I'm having fun now. Come on. This is church. We can have fun. All right. Love never fails. Love never fails. I love this part because it says love never fails. So if love never fails, that means that there is a success to how you show love. So how, what's the success to how you show love? It comes through these scriptures. This should be highlighted in every single person, believer's Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Because if you ever falter on how you love, you can always come back to this on the straight and narrow, to get you on the straight and narrow on how you should love the brother and sister in Christ, how you should love the people in the church. This is how you succeed in loving the church. Amen? All right, let me come to point number two. Point number two. Loving your church will lead you to investment. Loving your church will lead you to investment. So we covered offenses and how to love the church, how it protects you from offenses so that the church can continue to be built up. Come on, somebody. And now we're talking about what follows that. Loving the church will lead you to investment. The Bible says in Psalm 84:10, it says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. This is David, King David, speaking. This is what he pinned down and what he wrote. And most people know King David for the giant slaying thing that he did. Come on, somebody. And that was just the first giant. He slayed a whole bunch of other giants and how he conquered many lands and how awesome a king he was. But what distinguished David was his heart for God and his heart position for his house. that he'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than a thousand elsewhere. This is him saying that I would lay down my kingship just so that I can be in the house of God, because I love the house of God that much. This is what distinguished David. Not the giant slaying, although that was awesome. It was his heart position for God in his house. What's your heart position for God in his house? You're like, I know my heart position for God, but the house, I've never thought about that. Well, let me tell you something, church. This is something that you should be thinking about. Because I love my church. It's not just a catchy phrase. It's how we as believers need to be living. We're like, man, I would rather go throw out the trash in the house of God and then spend $1,000 in the penthouse suite. Come on, somebody. When I was at Freedom House, I didn't start with a microphone. I actually never wanted a microphone. I started coming and I threw out trash and I did the vacuuming. Come on, somebody. And I wasn't even doing it in my own home. Come on. I'm always laughing. It's the truth. So it started there. And I loved it. We'd have conversations like, why are you leaving so early? Well, I got to go serve. I'm thinking of conversations that I didn't get permission to share, so I'm not going to share them. But that's how I started. It didn't start right here. It started with a genuine love to want to just be in the house and do whatever it takes to build the house, just like many of you. And many of you are having that desire. And the reason that you keep coming back is because that desire is drawing you back. Like, I want more, I want more, I want more. Because that's what love leads you to. It guards you from offense and then leads you into investment and investing more into the house. David, giant slayer, known for being a great king. There's over 60 chapters that were referenced to him and about him. He's the second most person that's spoken about in the scriptures other than Jesus. And he is known for all these things, accolades that he had, but he's distinguished by his heart for God and his heart for the house of God. Can I get an amen? You can never not invest yourself in the church that you love. You invest yourself in all the things that you love. Come on, somebody. How many of you have hobbies? How many of you have expensive hobbies? You're like, I'm not raising my hand. My wife's right here. I'm not going to raise my hand. I don't want to know that it's expensive. Come on, golf. Yeah, you're right. I love golf. And let me tell you, golf is expensive. I ain't going to lie to you. But I love it, so I do it. I had a mountain bike, and I was loving the mountain bike. I haven't done it a little bit, but I would spend and do the things necessary to be on that bike. You know, running, you wouldn't think that running's there's an expense to it because you just put on shoes to get out there. But no, you have to spend some money to run. And I'd run because I love to run. I just do. Many of you have your own things that you like to do. Some of you have your own hobbies that you like to do. Some of you are like, man, I'm in a bowling league and I got this awesome bowling ball. Come on, somebody. I'm in a softball league and I got this $500 bat. Let's go. Because you love it. You don't invest in something you don't love. You invest in the things that you do love. And if you love the church, then you're investing in the church. So you're probably wondering, like, what do I actually invest in the church? If it's defined for me how to love the church, what's my actual investment in the church? Well, three things to invest in the church that you love, and some that are in your notes and you can fill this in, is number one, your time. Number two, your gift through serving. And number three, your generosity. Your time, your gift through serving, and your generosity. These are the things that you invest. If you love the church, you actually have to force yourself not to invest in it with these three things, because these are the three things that God has created space for to build his church. Your time. And I know what you're thinking, like, man, well, I don't have a lot of time. I'm barely able to make it on Sundays. But the truth is, and I'm going to come, you know, in a way that might challenge that thought, is that we all have the same amount of time, but we all make time for the things that we love and that we want to do. So if you love the church, you're going to make time for the church. So it's probably going to, some of you already do that. It's like, man, I serve. I'm on the community outreach team. I'm here serving on Sunday all day, not just the morning service, but I come back at 5 p.m. I do the midweek. I even got Bible college that I'm in. I'm doing all these. I even come to live night, Pastor. I do all these things. But some of you, it's just like, it's not that. Some of you, it's like, I'm just giving the church this amount of time. But when you love something, you will invest your time. And then not only that, when you love the church, You will invest your gift through serving. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's just the thought continue for 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The gift that God has given you is meant to build up the church. So how you build up the church with your gift is through your serving. And if you're not serving, then you're not fully invested into your love for the church. Everybody can serve at a certain capacity. Again, I'm not trying to force anybody to do anything, but what I am trying to do is bring clarity to what this love is. Because our own love, perception of love, is imperfect. We tend to taint the what love should look like and how we love our church. But there is no need to do that because Paul has beautifully depicted what love for the church is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 8. Another thing is your generosity. Like I said, when you love something, you spend on it. And when you invest into the things of God, you're not just spending it to a point where it's just wasted. You're investing it to see lives be changed for his glory and your life be blessed. One of the things that we all as believers should be doing is tithing. I'm not collecting anything, so I just want to let you know because I don't want to make you uncomfortable right now, and I want you to receive the word that I'm giving you. You should all be tithing because it's not even yours. It's God's. His word says that it's his, so we should just be bringing that. But then even after that, if you love the church, you call Freedom House Church your home, then you should also be participating in the legacy offering because you love the church. I mean, if you can look at any single area of this of these three things, and this will expose your love for the church and how in-depth you are. It's something that when you grasp these things, you will gain a revelation of what God wanted to do through you in these things all along. For me, the hardest ones are always going to be time and always going to be serving. To me, that's a struggle because we as people, we're just busy. The generosity thing, that to me is not a struggle thing. And I'm going to be bold to say this is more opinion than anything else. I think it's more an education and revelation thing. I think a lot of people don't give. Believers don't give because they have not educated themselves fully in what it unlocks in their life, and they haven't had the revelation of what it can do in their life. I believe God's waiting to unlock that. Because once a believer finds that out, boom, floodgates open. Floodgates open. You're fully invested. Three things. Whatever you love, you're going to invest in. Whatever you love, you're going to invest in. If you love the church, then you actually have to force yourself not to invest in these three things. Let me read you this. But why did you need to search? This is Jesus speaking to his parents. He's speaking to his family, his parents, his mom Mary and Joseph. Why did you need to search, he asked. Do you not know that I must be in my Father's house? But they didn't understand what he meant. You know, when you have a love for the church, people, like God's called us to be the light into this world, but people will know if you actually like the church or love the church by how you live. If you're living a certain way, it's like, he doesn't really love the church. He likes the church. If you love the church, people say they won't understand your relationship with the church. Why are you always there? Why are you always doing this? Why are you always inviting me there? Why are you always going to the Connect groups? Why are you're in Bible college too over there? You're going to not only the first service and you stick around for the second service too, not even in the service, but you hang out in the cafe. You do all those things. You even go to the outreaches. You even go to the nights where they have extra and the conferences. You even pay to be there. I just don't understand. Has anybody ever had a conversation with a family member or friend like, man, why do you even go there so much? Well, praise the Lord, that's affirmation that you have a love for the church. People will know we're called to be a light. We're called to evangelize. We're called to bring in, build up disciples, and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're called to do that. But it's very difficult when you don't have an investment or we don't have a true love for the church. When you live... Come on. I think a lot of the time people think that they love the church, but they just strongly like it. Strongly liking the church is not like loving the church. Honey, my love, Tina, I like you so very much. She made a face and you all laughed. I mean, God, I like your church very much. Come on, somebody, let's go. I love you guys. I'm exposing the devil right now. You guys are going to leave empowered. Watch. You watch. So when you live in only liking the church, you waste time, energy, blessings, and you grow frustrated instead of growing spiritually. God does not want you to only like the church. He wants you to love the church. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:23, out of the Message, it said, at the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church you see is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. So it is the church that he looks at when he looks to the world. He looks through the world through the lens of the church. Without your participation in the primary thing that God is building, and this is what he's building. He's not building a business. He's not building your business. He's not building a school. He's not building something on the side that goes towards mankind or humanity in the sense of just delivering just regular outreach. No, he's building his church so that he can bring not only just regular outreach but spiritual with it. He's building the church so that he can be the hands and feet through you. But it only comes, you only become the hands and feet of Jesus when you fall in love with the church and you decide that you love the church in this manner, because loving the church has never, ever been a feeling. As a matter of fact, love has never been a feeling. Love has always been a choice that you have to make. And if you're operating out of a feeling, then you have not even had the chance to make the choice. And let me tell you something. If you are operating out of a feeling, then praise God. But I'm here to tell you, take a stand and make the decision to say, man, I'm not just going to feel it, but I'm going to love it by my investment and by my action. Because this is the place that God has called me to. This is the place my family is going to receive freedom in all areas. This is the place that my legacy is going to change. This is the place I'm going to walk out my purpose and calling. This is the place that I'm going to see signs, miracles, and wonders. Come on, give God a praise. This is the place. This is how you love the church. It's not Pastor Louis' definition. It's the Word's definition. God didn't create us to not be a part of the church. He created us all to have a relationship and all of us to unlock what he wants to do in our lives through the church. So as we're in our live, I Love My Church series, we've been doing videos, and I have a short video. It's not a long video, but I want to show you this video of a couple that goes to Irvine and how what God has unlocked in their lives by loving the church.
Hello, everyone. My name is David Wang, and we attend the Irvine campus. We've been coming since Mother's Day.
Mother's Day is the first day. My name is Ruthie. So we've been here for about 3 months.
So I'm new to the faith. I've only been coming to church for 2 years. That first year, I went to her church. We went there for a year, and I didn't feel like we were getting filled. I'm 45 now, and when I was in my 20s, I didn't know there was an enemy that I was fighting against. And he led me to believe that I'm not worthy of love. And I'm alone, I will just die alone. And I believed it, and being a goal-oriented person, I did everything I could to make sure that that happened. As crazy as it sounds out loud now. And so I self-destructed a lot in my 20s, went through all the addictions. I even married someone who I believed would cause me a lifetime of misery. I didn't deserve anything better. And it was just a terrible thing to do. And now I'm a 3-year-old. And I've been thinking a lot about legacy and dynasty and what's the best way to raise children in this day and age. Like, what is the blueprint for it? And coming here, listening to Pastor Josiah talk about legacy and things that you leave in them, having a blueprint of being obedient to God, walking with God, and literally being around other men, other brotherhood who've already done it. Just follow their guidance, follow their mentorship. That's all we need to do. We'll do it together. Life's gonna be hard, but together we're gonna get through it.
What we found at Freedom House was a home. That's what we were asking for, and that's what we were looking for, and brotherhood for him and sisterhood for me. We were watching the Holy Spirit conference with Pastor Josiah. He started talking about the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and being baptized. And so we decided to get baptized. I got baptized when I was 12, but I just felt a tug in my heart to get baptized again. And we did that together. And prior to that, we were living together. If we're open, honest, we were living together. And coming to Freedom House, God spoke through certain people and he confirmed. And after we got baptized, we decided to live separately again. After getting baptized, I just felt this freedom. I felt this weight lift off my shoulders. And and the joy come back to my life. God has been opening doors after that, and he's been pouring blessings over us after walking in obedience with him. As David shared, he has a three-year-old son, his name is Sebastian, and we've been planting that seed in him. And now he prays for us, so he knows what it is to talk to God.
I'm starting to learn what it means to be a kingdom man. And as head of house, we just got engaged, by the way. What it means to be head of house, protector, provider. I was only thinking of it on a worldly view, but that's also a spiritual view of it being protector. So when my family gets attacked, my friends get attacked, how am I going to protect them spiritually? That's where the real fight is, understanding that the fight's not with humans. That's why it's easy to love all humans. Who's pulling the strings? The fight's with the enemy. It's one team, one fight. Because the Bible doesn't say, be protector, provider when you feel like it. It's our responsibility as a man to do those things, regardless of our feelings. Being a disciplined individual. Before, I would have childish tendencies and trying to become the best version of myself so I can do those things and serve God well, honor him, make him proud. A message for other people out there. The enemy's a liar. He wants to separate us and fight us one-on-one. That's where he has his biggest advantage. We cannot succumb to that. But we have to band together. We have to lower our pride and say, hey, like, where you been? And it doesn't matter. It's who God's calling you to be that is what matters. We have to remove that shame of, oh, I used to drink, I used to do drugs, I used to do this. Yeah, that's also part of your testimony for God's glory. With the Lord, he will be the lamp of our feet. He will continue to guide us. We don't have to understand, we won't understand. In time, we will. We just have to be obedient, walk in faith, and push through with the other brothers and sisters of church. The rest will take care of itself. I'm David.
And I'm Ruthie.
And we love our church. Come on, somebody, give God a praise. What a powerful testimony that was. I love what he said. The enemy is a liar. He wants to fight us one-on-one. That's where he has the biggest advantage. That's where he has the biggest advantage. When you're outside the church, when you're not invested in the church, you create an advantage for the enemy to come and infiltrate. When you love the church in a manner that's only through how you view love and not through this biblical love, then you create a space where the enemy has an advantage over you. Because then he can infiltrate and he can offend and he can separate. He can do all these things to keep you from fulfilling what God wants to do through you. He can beat you up. But I'm telling you, where you have the biggest advantage. You know where you have the biggest advantage? I'm gonna have you help me. If you know it, yell it out. Do you know where you have the biggest advantage over the enemy? Do you know where you have the biggest advantage over the enemy? The church. Do you know where you have the biggest advantage over the enemy? The church. Do you know where you have the biggest advantage over the enemy? The church. You know why? Because the Bible says this in Matthew. I'm going to read it to you to show you. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, 18. It says, now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. When you're invested in the church because you love the church so much, and you invested in your time, you invested in your serving, you're invested in your generosity, there's nothing that the enemy can do to you from the outside. There's no power in hell. There's no gate in hell. There's no principality. There's no demon that can come and try to knock you off from what God wants to do through you, what God wants to see in you, how God is developing you, and how God is purposing you, and how he wants to see you walk your call in your life. There's nothing the enemy can do. Why? Because nothing can come against a church. I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about you. But the only way you get to that point is how you love one another, how we love one another, and guard ourselves from any offense that tries to infiltrate and divide and tear the church apart from the inside out. When we are on our own and doing these things on our own, we will never fully realize what God wants to build through our church, through Freedom House, it is when we come together as a church and we tackle this close of escrow together to see 5 acres of land and see another Walmart be turned into the house of God and see freedom come to more homes in Southern California. When we come together and say we love our church, we're going to invest in our church, we will see God move just like David and Ruthie. When David and Ruthie came to realization that they loved the church, they started to invest their time and they went to Grow Track. Now they're serving on a dream team. They got baptized. They go to connect groups and God has continued to build them up. They could have gone forever on this, but they only went for a few minutes thanks to our editing team. Come on, some better. Just to lift your faith in this moment to let you know that when you love the church, God will build, it will build the church, but then God will also build your life when you're invested in it. I feel the faith in this room is risen. So I'm gonna ask you to stand to your feet as I'm about to close out, because I wanna make sure that I leave space for a moment in time in ministry for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And there's two things that God told me to pray for when I was putting this message together. Number one is this: those who are walking around with offense, who have been offended, who have been hurt by another church, I want to pray for you, okay? And the other is those that want to go from liking the church a lot to actually loving it and investing in it. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, because this is a sensitive thing right here, this first one I'm praying for about offense, and I don't want anybody to feel embarrassed. I'm not going to call you forward. But if you're in here and offense is something that you've been holding on to and you're just like, man, I just want to let it go. I know I have it. I know it's a process, but I just want to let it go. Like, I came in here to Freedom House Church with an offense as well. Or I got offended last week. Or I got offended 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I just got to let it go. If that's you, then I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on the count of three. And I'm going to pray for you. 1, 2, 3. Raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. I appreciate your honest hearts. God's going to bless you. And you're going to watch this be relieved and leave you. For the other person, you can put your hands down. If you're in here and you're like, man, I just realized that the church as it is defined on how to love it, like, man, I just need to be better at it. I just want to love it as it's defined by the word, not by my own perception or misconceptions. I want to love it as Paul explained it and Pastor Louis is preaching it. I want to love it to the point where I'm investing it in my time, investing it in my serving, in my gifts, and investing in my generosity. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on the count of three with every head bowed and every eye closed. 1, 2, 3. Raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. So many hands are going up in here. So many hands. Thank you, Jesus. This is what I want. Everybody go ahead and put your hands out. I'm going to pray and the Holy Spirit's about to drop something out. Well, put your hands out like you're about to receive something. Jesus, I thank you for the hands that went up, Lord. First, Father God, I pray for those that are dealing with offense, Father. They said, I want to let it go, Lord. I don't want to hold on to this offense anymore, Father. I pray you that as they lay it before your feet, Father God, it be removed from their life no longer, Father. No longer will it cause them to fulfill what you are working through them. No longer will it cause them to keep them from walking in the call of God in their life or the purpose that you have for their life. No longer will it cause them from seeing the blessing of God on their life, Father. I rebuke offense. I renounce offense. Spirit of offense, I command you to go back to the pit of hell from whence you came from. You will not have a hold of these people, for these people have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. And in this moment, Holy Spirit, I pray the space that offense has occupied, you fill the heart, you fill the mind, you fill the body, and bring healing to their mind, body, heart, and soul, and emotions now. From wherever that offense took place, heal them in Jesus' name. I pray right now for those that said, I want to go from liking to loving. Father, may you stir up a passion and a love like never before, Father, and you give them a way, a path, and steps on how to invest their time, how to invest their gifts, how to invest in generosity into your church, so that they're not coming with a false ideology of loving the church, but it's really only strongly liking it, but it's them saying, I'm fully committed to loving the church and walking it out and seeing God move in the most powerful and miraculous way as we are in this year revival, Lord. Thank you that you're building your church. Thank you that you've chosen us for such a time as this to see the kingdom of God come to Freedom House Church, Father, through your people, through these homes, Lord. Move in in this moment, Father, heal hearts, Father, and drop down, Father God, your heaven down on earth in this moment, in Jesus' name.